Well, let's pray. Jesus, at the core of who we are, our heart's cry is that your grace would find us. That you would meet us where we're at, even when we've turned our backs and run away. There's something still inside us that is saying, we want to know your voice. We want to hear your words of love. So I pray this morning that we would be people that would be honest with ourselves and honest with you, so that we could receive your grace in our lives. Thank you for this powerful song that was able to minister to us. I pray that your word would speak to us now, cut into our hearts with words of encouragement, words of possible correction, but words that would have us understand more of your character, of who you are, that we could respond appropriately. We often believe the lies that we're hearing in our own voices, things that we've made up for ourselves, things that other people have labeled us. Forgive us for listening to those voices. Help us be disciplined to hear what you would have to say to us. And not only for our benefit of receiving forgiveness, but for the benefit of the world. Jesus, we have a mission that you've given us. One that would be that we would be dispensers of this grace and this love, proclamation of your gospel and your good news to all those around us. So speak to us now in your name. Amen. Thanks, Ronnie. I'm not always moved by the worship, if I'm honest. But I just profoundly moved this morning, especially that song. And His grace finds us. Wow. And so we want to look at that and what that looks like today in the story of Peter. My office mate, Peter Nickel, we get to share an office. It's awesome. And he's this great, as Wayne said, this great fortune of being a part of his grandson's baptism this morning. I could just see Peter and Diane just welling up and bubbling and just full of joy in seeing their grandson being baptized. So him and I switched. So I'm off the hook on the long weekend in May, and I get a short lead up for today, but really looking forward to what God has in store for us. So as I was looking at it, this is a one-off sermon that Peter was going to do, and then I was thinking, okay, what would I do as a one-off? Because Wayne and Peter are going to be preaching in May on Acts, and okay, what do I have to speak? How do I? Sometimes it's great to be as we look at themes and books of the Bible that we do. It helps ground us and it helps kind of. I believe God speaks, allows us to use words and preaching different things that are maybe different than what we would want, and yet and so when we do themes and books, but here I'm like I get a one off. I get to preach on whatever I want to, and I'm like, this is awesome. And so I decided to look at Peter's reinstatement for two things: that it keeps the theme of resurrection. That resurrection, we still understand that Jesus, after his resurrection on Easter, he was revealing himself to his disciples. And also, it kind of piggybacks on my sermon that we did a month ago in our I Am series of I Am the Good Shepherd. And I thought that would be a great for us, not maybe not for you, but for me, to help organize it, and which is maybe a benefit for you as well. So before we get started in looking at our passage today, I want to recap a little bit of John 10. We looked at John 10 a few weeks ago when Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." And we realized that Jesus was revealing himself in a shepherd metaphor to reveal to the world that he is the Messiah, that he is God incarnate, that he is actually God here. And so we looked at a few the things, background before that, how Jesus interacted with the woman that was caught in adultery in front of him. And Jesus was protecting. Jesus was stooping. Jesus was with her. We talked a little bit about how Jesus helped the blind man see. And all the scholars and the teachers of the law were so upset because Jesus was showing compassion on a Sabbath, and they're all uptight about rules and regulations, and Jesus is like, "No, this is what we do. This is who I am. I am God." And then the climax in John 10 is that I am. He uses those words, "I am the good shepherd," and God reveals himself to us as a shepherd, and we talked about how Jesus. How the good shepherd knows his sheep. His voice speaks. He knows every hair on their head. He understands. He knows that's fluffy. He knows that's stubborn over there. He knows that was me. He knows his sheep, and that the sheep know him. We talked about that the good shepherd leads, and that's different in an Eastern context than in a Western context. In a Western context, the shepherd usually has sheepdogs and on horses and drives the sheep and pushes them ahead. And yet in Eastern context, with the biblical people in the ancient world that would understand this idea of shepherd would be a shepherd that knew, that called, that actually went before and walked along the path in the same place that the sheep would go. And so the shepherd's calling. This is how Jesus is leading. He's calling us. He's not prodding and poking. The odd time he will, but he's not. But he's the one that's ahead of us. He's not driving us. He's allowing us to make our own decisions in that way, and yet he wants to protect. He leaves the 99 and goes for the one. He has compassion for the lost, for the one on the outside. The good shepherd wants to give life, bring to green pastures, food, rest, water, and ultimately not just life, but actually gives his own life for his sheep. That the sheep no longer need to be a sacrifice, that he himself is a sacrifice in their behalf. And so here we are at John, now in John 21, and as we understand Jesus the Good Shepherd in that way, we also need, I think, to understand, before I've asked Melissa to read the scripture, before she does that, I want us to understand a little bit about who this Peter is. And many of you know, you've heard stories how he's, who this Peter, but I'm going to give a bit of a recap because I think it's a good understanding of knowing the passage, understanding who Peter is. Peter was a fisherman, so he was a guy that didn't, as a Jewish custom, he did what his father did. He didn't. He wasn't the best of the best, so he didn't really learn his Bible verses the best, and he wasn't off following a rabbi somewhere, but he just went about his father's business, and Jesus came along and said, "Hey, you, come follow me." He's like, "What? I'm just a fisherman." Jesus has this ragtag group of people that he's called out, and they follow him, and Peter was also not just a fisherman, but in that day he was a zealot or a zealot. He was a member of a fanatical sect that was rising in Judah at the time, because in the first century the Roman Empire was militantly oppressing the Jews at the time, and so there's zealots that were rising up and saying, "No way, we want the kingdom here right now." And so he carried a sword with him all the time. And so this is kind of Peter. Peter was also in John 2 when Jesus calls him to be part of his disciples. Jesus gives him a new name. Peter is his name, which means he has heard. And then Jesus says, gives him not just a new name, but another name. And he says, you're going to be Simon. Cephas, you're going to be Simon, the rock. The one who I'm going to build my church on. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So Jesus names him, says, you're Simon. You're the rock. And then we follow, we watch the rock. And we just go, what? This guy's like bipolar. He's fanatical. He's crazy. Here's a few things that he was doing. Just after Jesus explains in Matthew that he was going to die and be raised to life, Peter pulls Jesus aside. I love how Matthew records it. He says, Peter took Jesus aside and began to reprimand him. So Peter pulls, hey, listen. Like, heaven knows. Like, this isn't going to happen to you. And then that's the crazy point where actually Jesus looks at Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. For you have only the things in mind, not the things of God. The rock, Jesus is speaking this to him. Okay? Then in John 13, Jesus is about to wash the disciples' feet. And he comes to Peter, and Peter's like, no way. No way. You, my Lord and my God, you're not going to touch my feet. Jesus gently and looks at him with force and he says, all right, if you don't let me do that, you have no part with me. Then Peter, I want to call him bipolar Peter, actually. And not that that's a slam on that. It's saying that there's more of us like that than we think. And he says, all right, then wash all of me, every part of me. Like, he just said, no, you're not going to touch me. And then Jesus says, well, I'm not going to have any. He goes, oh, every part of me. Jesus says, no, that'll creep me out. We'll do that. I just need to wash your feet. Peter says, okay. So he lets Jesus wash his feet. Then he's this all-in kind of guy, or all-out kind of guy. And then he goes and he says to Jesus after that, he says, I'm willing to die for you. He's shooting off his mouth. And Jesus says to him, I love you, Peter, but you know, before the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me. He's like, yeah, right. They go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is praying. All this background is really helpful, by the way. Jesus praying, he says to the disciples, would you pray with me? Yeah, he goes, pray, goes there, they're snoring, they're sleeping, he goes back, and Jesus' agony, he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane before he's going to be arrested, and then what happens, Judas goes and gets his money, gets the Roman soldiers, they come and get Jesus, right? Peter wakes up, he's like, whoa, what's happening? There's a stirring, it's dark, it's in the garden, you can't see much, guys are coming with torches, they're coming to get Jesus, they come and arrest Jesus, Judas gives him a kiss, the Roman soldiers say, that's the guy, they come and take Jesus, what does Peter do? Whips out his sword, whoosh, cuts off the ear of a soldier, and Jesus goes, oh, Peter, you still don't get it. Jesus picks up the ear of the soldier, puts it on the soldier's ear, heals his enemy right there. Here, and then the climax, John 18, as we look at it, Peter denies Jesus. As Jesus is being taken and interrogated and beaten just before the crucifixion, in John chapter 17-18 says this. The woman asked Peter, you're not one of that man's disciples, are you? Peter's like, no, I'm not. Because it was cold, the household servants and the guards had made a charcoal fire, and they stood around it, warming themselves. And Peter stood with them, warming himself. And then later in that chapter, Peter, when the heat's turned up, when he looks that he's going to be identified with who Jesus is, because he wants to know what's happening, and yet the heat's turned up, they say, "You're the guy." And two more times he denies Christ. And all of a sudden he hears, and the rooster crows. And you wonder what Peter's thinking in his head. And then what we celebrated last week, Good Friday and Easter, everyone except some women have deserted Jesus. And he's lying, he's hanging on the cross. And I wonder what Peter the Zealot, who wanted the kingdom here and now with a sword, which is really quick to speak and thinking who the Messiah was, I wonder what he was thinking when his Jesus was on the cross. And now we find Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is showing up in people's lives and saying, "I'm not dead, I'm alive." And so that brings us to John 21. Melissa, please.
Printing was bigger. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there: Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the Twins, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." "We'll come too," they all said. So they went out to the boat, but they caught nothing all night. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, "Fellows, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. Then he said, "Throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get some." So they did. And they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, jumped into the water, and headed to shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them: fish cooking over charcoal fire and some bread. "Bring some of the fish you've just caught," Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. "Now, come and have some breakfast," Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to the disciples since he had been raised from the dead. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question the third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go." Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, "Follow me."
Thank you, Melissa, for reading that. Oh, you can just take it over there. Thanks. Thanks for reading. So this is the scene now after the resurrection, and Jesus shows up, and he shows up personally in the life of the disciples. Wayne talked about Jesus showing up in Thomas's life last week. We talked about that as a youth group this last week on a Thursday, and how God really loves honesty. And how Thomas is just this honest guy asking these honest questions. And Jesus allowed him to do that. And then God revealed himself to him. And here he is showing up in Simon, primarily Simon Peter's life during this time. And I'm wondering in my head, what is Peter thinking during this time? Again, he shows his colors. He's like, whoa, that's Jesus? And he's like, puts on his, like, I would be taking things off. But he, anyway, so I guess it's different ancient world. But he, so he puts on his tunic and he hops in the water and he starts swimming to shore. He's like, I got to get to Jesus. But you wonder what he's thinking in his head. And sometimes there's these images that John, our writer, is saying. So he puts in, one thing about John, what John does, he's really detailed. Other than other Gospels, you learn more about the people in as he writes. But one of the details he puts in at Peter's denial of Jesus is this charcoal fire where he's warming. And here's another detail that John puts in. He says there's a charcoal fire. I wonder what Jesus, what Peter's thinking in his head when the smell of that charcoal fire is coming through his nostrils. That warmth, he's looking and he's seeing it and he's seeing Jesus. And he was actually, you know, maybe a few days prior, from afar, he was actually able to see Jesus and what was happening. And he's around a charcoal fire and people are like, do you know him? He's like, no way. I've never seen him before. And he denies. I wonder what's going on in his head. Stephen Furtick wrote a book called Crash the Chatterbox that I've just recently got. And he writes in there, the average person has about 6,000 thoughts per day, and about 80% of those thoughts are negative. Can you identify with that? He would say this about, I've only gone through, I just picked it up on Thursday, and I've only gone through it a little bit. But he talks about the chatterbox is a voice that drones on and on, always intimidating, always insinuating. It wants to wear us down until we don't want to try or until we have no idea what to do or how to answer our growing list of doubts and deficiencies. And it's not just what the chatter says that is dangerous, but what it keeps us from hearing. Interesting. The word Peter is one who hears. And I'm wondering what Peter was hearing in his head during this time after the crucifixion and resurrection. I wonder what Peter had been thinking about. I wonder if he's fallen hard in his denial of Jesus, and it's taking him a long time to resolve the feelings of depression that resulted from the moral defeat, like that kind of denial. What can Peter do? I don't know about you, but if I'm not good at something, or I think I'm not good at, then I'm going to go do something that I'm good at. Right? It's like, let's go. Right, I don't know, for young adults, maybe it's like, let's go game. I don't know. Maybe it's gaming. Maybe that's a good thing, because you're good at it, because you spend hours on it. Maybe it's, for me, like, I just want to go frisbee golf. I just want to go golf. I just want to play hockey. I just want to do something that I'm good at. Makes me feel better. I want to go shopping. Anyone relate to that? Makes you feel better? Might not be good at it. Maybe you are good at it. Depending on which spouse you're talking to. But what is Peter? He's like, let's go fishing. He was a fisherman. That's what he knew. And so they go fishing. It makes sense that Peter's doing what you and I would do as well with feelings of being at loose ends. He returns to what he knows is best and feels good about. Sports, shopping, the gym. I'm not sure what it would be for you. He might not be a great man of faith, but he can fish. He can still fish. So they go at the right time, they go in the evening, and they're fishing all night. I can just see him, we haven't caught a thing, we'll throw it in again. Oh, and he's just like, oh, I'm such a loser, I haven't caught a thing. This is what I do. I can't even fish now. And Jesus shows up. As the thoughts and the chatterbox is going on in Peter's head, Jesus shows up. Just when he's saying, I can't even fish, I can't do anything here, Jesus shows up with a charcoal fire that reminds him of something. There's always reminders of our past, our sins and regrets. It's my view, here, this is Earl Palmer, a Bible scholar, he says, it's my view that a depressed Peter decides to go fishing. And just as the disciples had stayed with Thomas through the battle for faith, so they now are staying with the struggling Peter through this lonely battle. But they caught nothing. What do you think is going on in Peter's chatterbox now? What does your chatterbox say? Are there thoughts of regret? Regretful things in the past? What does your chatterbox sound like? In the next little while, I'm going to have Wayne and a couple other people. He's going to hand out a few stickers for you. And so you can do that now. And so you're going to get two stickers. I tried to get the Hello, My Name Is stickers, but they don't sell them anymore. I guess they're not cool. And which is always funny. Why did you have to write Hello, My Name Is if you got a thing on you? But there's sometimes we've labeled ourselves or other people have labeled us in our own understanding of maybe who God is or in life, and I can't do it. I can't measure up. Mine that I think I have a lot of these. I could stick a lot of these labels on myself. But for myself, you're going to get these. You're also going to get a pen, some markers you can share with someone. Don't give them to someone under the age of 13 because they're going to draw on you. And I'm joking. You can do that. But I'm my chatterbox in a bunch of different ways. I would say one of my things that I hear in my own head, even though people would be like, what? No. Would be this. This is what I've labeled myself, and over the years I hear this, coward. I want to do what God's given me, the faith. I want to have the faith to do what God's given me, but I don't have the courage to do it. Or I'm hearing God's voice and I'm going, ah, and I don't. And the word would be for me, coward. That's the chatterbox that goes in my head. There's other things that go in my head, like loser, like you can't do it. Like if you're playing hockey or whatever, those things. But what is the core of my being? What are some of the, what's the chatterbox in my head? I want you, take two. You're just going to use one now. You're going to save one for the end of the sermon, okay? So take two. If you have two, if you don't have two, you need two. So put up your hand. If you don't have two, make sure you get two, okay? Awesome. Make sure you get two, okay? Good. So take that one now. In honesty, if you're able to be honest and you're not worried what a few different people can see, just take that and write it on there and plant it on yourself, okay? I've done that in front of all of you. I'm not going to get you up here to march up and let everyone see that, oh, thief, liar, oh, you know, different. I'm not going to do that. But I'd love for you to do that, or if you take it, you can just write it down, maybe put it in the box. If you don't want to show anyone, that's fine. But I want you to be honest with some of the chatterbox that goes in your head. So if you don't have two, put up your hand so you can get two again. Leave it up till you get two. Great. So Peter is probably putting in his head, saying these things in my head, in his head. God called me the rock. Jesus said, I'm gonna build my church around you. What is that? What is it? And so he's got these things whirling in his head. And then the thing that he's actually good at, he's not good at right there. Jesus shows up and he says, "Hey, cast your net on the other side." Oh, I've heard this before, Peter's thinking, the disciples. Jesus did that with them earlier. And he does, and they pull up 153 large fish. We're not sure exactly what that means, but the point today I want to get at is that Jesus is the one that provides for them, comes up, and here Peter jumps out of the boat, he runs, and Jesus has this charcoal fire, he sits down with Jesus. Now, what does forgiveness look like? What is Jesus saying to Peter to get him to understand that he's loved by him? He doesn't, Earl Palmer, there's a quote here, it says, Jesus says, well, these words, he says, "Do you love me?" He's not like, "Well, remember when I was getting beat and you were on the at the charcoal?" No, he knows. Peter's already figured this out. It's working in his head. Things are going on in his head of what he's thinking here. Earl Palmer says this, "Jesus does not quiz Peter about the failures of the past, but rather about Peter's decision in the present." Amazing. Peter says, "Do you love me?" Three times. Jesus says that. He's like, of course. Peter's to the point that he's offended. He's hurt by it. Sometimes, in Jesus' gentleness towards us, it hurts us because it's like, well, don't you know? And N.T. Wright says, somewhere deep down inside, there's a love for Jesus. And though goodness knows you've let him down enough times, he wants to find that love. to give you a chance to express it, to heal the hurts and failures of the past, and to give you new work to do. Your great grace finds us. Your great grace finds us. Do you believe that this is what Jesus is wanting to do in your own life? What he does with Peter? Reinstates him, comes back, says, I know you got these reminders, this charcoal fire of what you did to me. But you know what? It's not what you did in the past, but I want to forgive that so you can move on to the future. Do you love me? Do you love me? And I'm going as a coward. I'm like, I do love you, but I have a hard time stepping out. I have a hard time doing these things. And Jesus says, do you love me? Do we as a community of believers at Coast Hills believe and live this out each week? Jesus is asking us the question, do we love him? Jesus is wanting to clear up some business between him and Peter. And he does it in quite an interesting way. Different than what you and I might do to friends that offended us. But Jesus is so other, so holy, so different than us. And he comes and he says, do you love me? Of course I do. Do you love me? And then he forgives. In that, this is forgiveness that's happening. He's not down, he's not crying. He's not, like sometimes that happens in that way. But there's this exchange that's happening. And finally Peter's like, yeah, I love you. And then Jesus each time says, feed my sheep. And so he isn't just patting Peter on the back going, okay, it's all right, all right. And partly he is, but he's going, it's much more. The forgiveness that I give you is to free you up, to allow you to not be controlled by past regrets, past sin, past failures that you've done. I want to free you up from that, yes, but it's much more than you. It's not just about you. Jesus is always extending towards others. And so as Jesus does this, he says to Peter, he reinstates him, and he's reminding Peter that Peter is actually the rock. Peter, this guy who's like shooting his mouth off and cutting people with a sword and saying one thing and doing the other thing, he reminds him that you, Peter, in the wobbly love that you have for me, Jesus says, I am going to build my church on you. Because then he switches around and he says, you know what? I'm the good shepherd, but yes, guess what? You are going to be the shepherd of my church. You are going to lead people. And so once you get past yourself, once you understand that, yeah, I've forgiven you. I'm reinstating you. Then forgiveness flows into mission. It flows into something outside of yourself that includes other people. And so this forgiveness that we receive outflows to other people. The forgiveness that we receive. Forgiveness is not only about making things right between us and God, but it also involves God using that forgiveness so that we've experienced to help make things right in the world. Understand? So as Christians, it's our relationship with God, but it's much more than that. It's with one another, and it's with our neighbors. It's with the poor in the community. It's with the person beside you that needs a hand, that help, and you need to help. This is what we are. Because we've freely received, now we are to freely give to others. And how does that work? And how can, and I love the fact that a lot of us are in life groups, and we can ask those questions. Other than just someone preaching at us, we can say, well, how do I love my neighbor? What does that look like? Yeah, God's given me this. How do I do that? I feel like a coward, though. So how could you help me? Could you pray for me that I could do this? Because Jesus actually rose from the dead, so maybe I can actually reveal his love to someone. Maybe it's not just about what Jesus did for me. Maybe it's what Jesus did for the entire world. And that our little band of bandits here at Coast Hills, we have an important role to play. not just in our forgiveness, not just in receiving the love that Jesus has given us, but extending that to other people. Extending that to other people. See, Jesus was making things right again. He's saying, Peter, do you love me more than these? More than these fish? You're good at fishing, although we saw tonight, like, you sucked at it. But you love me more than this? And feed my sheep. Jesus then uses his understand this picture of the good shepherd of love and care and life, that we are to do that for other people. We are to give this love, this life, this feeding to others that are around us. For Peter, this is what he's saying. He's reinstated. He's made it right again. He says, Peter, you are going to be a shepherd. You are the shepherd, actually. Interesting enough that Peter ends up being one of the many pillars, apostles, that planted churches, that loved church. And Peter let go of the sword and actually, like a shepherd, led people, called people, served people, gave his life for people. Peter dies by crucifixion, upside down. This is how we understand Peter, how he died. He's learned a lot from being the one that was wanting to hold on to power and wield it and cut ears off. He's now understood what it means to lead like Jesus and to serve and give like Jesus. I don't know if the Peter 2-3 years ago before this event would have allowed or would have even thought that he would die that kind of death for his people, but also for his Lord. Jesus says, follow me. And so in this book, I want to quote couple passages out of this book here. Stephen Furtick says these things here. Says, is it possible to be the kind of person who can be distracted to the point of utter despair by a blown light bulb and still hear God calling you to do great things as you stare down your city at sunset? Can God's voice coexist with manacled chatter within the same person? It is the key to pressing ahead and doing God's will. Choosing to believe this moment by moment and acting on the most important habit you'll ever develop here. He says, I'm now awakening to the reality that we can access God's power and promises to constantly crash the system of our broken beliefs. I'm learning how to overcome the shouts of the enemy by bending my ear to the whisper of God's supernatural truths about my identity in Him and His strength in me. It's what God has done and doing in our lives that we need to be attuned to and allow God to find us with His great grace, that we would be able to respond to that grace so that God might be able to shape other people's lives because of His grace in our lives that we extend it to others. Peter's now brought into this pastoral role among the disciples. Things are right again. That's what Jesus does. He wants to bring shalom. He wants to bring things into rightness again. Peter's name, the rock, is being reinstated, the very core of who he is, by Jesus asking, do you love me? And Peter responding by saying yes. And Jesus answering by saying, feed my sheep. And at the end, Jesus here is the good shepherd who knows his sheep and is able to find them where they really are, not where they think they should be. This is who Jesus says. This is what Jesus wants to do in our life. He wants to meet us where we're at. Peter's beginning to understand that he has to lead, live, and love like Jesus, because that's how the good shepherd is leading, loving, and living with him. We're going to watch a video play. And I want you to watch it and listen to it. And as you do, I want you to think about how God sees you. I want you to think about what God might be saying to you this morning. During the song, as you're watching, I want you to be thinking about what is the name that God is calling you to put over top of the one that you call yourself. What is the one name? What is the word that God is speaking to you that He might have spoken to Peter at that time? But we believe that God speaks to all of us as well through Scripture, through His Holy Spirit, through a conscience that Jesus would be speaking to us this morning so that we would receive His forgiveness, but we would also move in and be on mission and reveal this great love and this great grace to other people that are impossibly hiding from it. So during this time, think about it. There's going to be some images on the screen. And I want you to be between now and Ronnie's going to come up and sing one last song after that video. I would love for you to be thinking about, what is the name? What do I put on here? What would I hear God speaking to me this week, today, to change this? For me, as I was prepping the sermon, I think God wants to say to me, you're courageous. Be strong and courageous in the midst of your chatterbox of saying you're a coward. May God give us the strength to not only receive and grace, to not only receive His grace and His goodness, that His great grace would find us, but somehow He would use people like you and me, like Peter's, to be on mission and allow others to see His great grace too. Go ahead, play the video. And Ronnie, you can go right up after the video.
Hello, my name is Regret. Sure, we have met. Every single day of your life, I'm the whisper inside that won't let you forget. Hello, my name is Defeat. I know you recognize me. Just when you think you can win, I'll drag you right back down again till you've lost all belief. Oh, these are the voices. Oh, these are the lies. And I have believed it. Child of
some time to just fill that out. Ronnie's and the band's going to sing a song. We're going to sing one more song, Oh How He Loves Me. It's very fitting. And we'd love for you to leave these on as you're sitting around the table, maybe a point of conversation with each other. Let's believe what God is believing and living in our lives, that we would do that for others. Be encouraged.
Listen to me.